When I was a little kid, my parents used to do a great job of teaching me proper manners. They taught me to say please, to ask if I could be excused from the table, and not to talk while others were. They instructed me to be courteous, to treat others with respect, and to be willing to lend a helping hand when folks needed it. And whenever someone did something nice for me or gave me something special, I often remember my folks replied, "Jay, what do you say?" And I was quickly reminded that the correct response was, "Thank you." Unfortunately, an attitude of gratitude is not as visible today as it once was. I think a lot of folks approach life with the mindset that they deserve everything they get, or that the blessings that they have are a right instead of a privilege. Ungratefulness is really the more normal cultural disposition. This is seen on primetime television. In a real old episode of the Fox cartoon show The Simpsons, that yellow bratty son Bart is asked to say grace. And he prays the following prayer: "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Sadder yet, the pervasiveness of ingratitude reels its ugly head all the time in everyday American life. In an old edition of Kentucky Living, Teresa Bell Kindred wrote, "I don't think I'll ever forget an incident that happened a few years ago while I was helping a friend plant a tree at the local park. My friend had planted 23 trees in all, most of them without any help. The trees were donated in remembrance of loved ones by family members. And while we were working on the ground, a woman approached us. I recognized her and assumed she was there to say thank you. But she said, 'Remember the tree you planted for me the other day?' My friend nodded, 'Yes.' 'You planted it too close to the road. It needs to be moved.' And then she turned and left. I don't think this woman was intentionally rude. She was probably distracted, or maybe she'd had a bad day. But the fact remains that out of the 23 trees that my friend planted, only two people remembered to say thank you." Probably the saddest story I've ever heard about ungratefulness occurred almost 150 years ago, on September 8, 1860. The event took place on Lake Michigan. There, a sidewheeler steamboat called the Lady Elgin was rammed by an unlit lumber schooner just a mile offshore the village of Winnetka, Illinois. Out of 393 passengers on that steamboat, out of 393, 279 people died that day. One of the worst disasters in American history. But on that day, a guy by the name of Edward Spencer, who was a sophomore at Northwestern University, saw the horrible situation. He plunged into the cold lake to save the drowning people. He towed one person to shore and then another. In all, he brought 17 people to safety. However, the physical strain on that young man caused him to collapse. The nerves in his legs were so completely destroyed that he could never walk again. He was an invalid wheelchair victim for his entire life. And on his 80th birthday, Edward Spencer was asked, "What is your most vivid memory of that dreadful day?" And Edward replied, "Not one of the 17 I saved returned to thank me." I think many of us here can relate to Edward Spencer's feelings. We've gone out, we've done something real special for someone, and they show no appreciation, they express no thanks. That kind of response hurts. And it makes you think twice about doing something for that person again. Consider this. If that's how you and I feel about ungratefulness in other people, imagine how God must feel when He just pours blessings on our life abundantly and there is no response of thank you. Jesus Christ encountered human ungratefulness during His ministry on earth. In fact, in one episode of His life, we see this fact that the majority of people were unappreciative. That event is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. Luke, chapter 17. In verses 11 through 19, we read, "Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When He saw them, He said, 'Go show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then He said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Christ's act of healing in this passage is one of many found in Luke's Gospel. Healing was a significant part of Christ's ministry everywhere He went. In fact, Luke 4:40 tells us, "People brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one, He healed them." The different kind of physical conditions Christ instantly healed is amazing. Our Lord healed high fevers, paralysis, blindness, deafness, bleeding, dropsy, crippling conditions, a severed ear, and He even healed death. There was not a single disease, a single condition Jesus was unable to cure. And the one that He faced in this incident, leprosy, He'd already overcome back in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. There, a man covered with leprosy fell with his face to the ground and begged Christ, saying, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." And the text says that Jesus reached out His hand, He touched the man and said, "I am willing, be clean." And Scripture says immediately the leprosy left him. So what happened here in Luke 17 is a repeat. It's a been there, done that miracle for the Son of God. But what's different about this healing is its wider impact and involvement. It's a group healing, and it's a multiracial event. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. He's going there because He's prepared to die for the sins of the world. He's on mission. He's traveling from east to west on the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as He approached a certain village on the edge of town, He encountered 10 guys with the socially isolating disease of leprosy. For those of us who don't know much about it, Leviticus 13 describes it for us in detail. The term lepra can refer to a number and a wide variety of skin conditions like non-healing sores and boils and scabs, white spots, psoriasis, ringworm, and the like. And the Old Testament gave very specific instructions about identifying its presence on your body. If you were declared leprous back then, it resulted in social ostracism. In fact, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 tells us the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live outside the camp. So that's why Jesus met these 10 men as he was going into the village, and also why they stood at a distance. They're following Old Testament law. But the first thing I want you to notice is the leper's request of Christ. Verse 13 says they cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They recognize that he's more than just a religious figure. He is Lord of all. Other Bible translations read, "Have mercy on us." So in desperation, these 10 men were asking Christ to show compassion to them and to cure their dreaded disease. You can understand why these social outcasts wanted to be healed. They'd been shamefully removed from family and friends, from public activities, from community life. I mean, think about what you'd do if you heard wind that there was this miracle man close by. And you had leprosy, you'd do the same thing. You'd be just as distraught from being shunned by society as they were. You'd beg to get better too. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us. Have compassion on us." Next, we see Christ's response to the lepers. And I think it's extremely significant. First of all, unlike the normal human reaction, Jesus actually cared. He didn't hurry on by because he had to go to Jerusalem. He didn't close his eyes or pretend that he didn't hear their cry for help. He didn't look down on them, declaring that their dreaded disease was a result of God's judgment. Jesus stopped. Jesus compassionately showed them that he had time for them in his divine agenda. You know, I look at this passage and I am absolutely convinced that if Jesus lived in our culture today, he would spend a lot of time ministering to people that you and I are uncomfortable with. He would reach out to those with crazy hair, body piercing, bizarre clothes. He'd stop and he'd help the mentally ill, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the homosexuals, and the people with HIV or AIDS. I believe that with my whole heart because Jesus showed throughout the Gospels that he loved the individuals the religious folk had rejected. He cared about outsiders. He cared about those who were lost. And that truth hasn't changed. Amen. There is no individual, no individual outside of Christ's concern or care. No one, regardless of their sin or situation, who cries out to him for help will be turned away. His church is for everyone. Do you believe that? In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells, I think, one of the saddest stories. It's even hard to tell. And it was a story told to him by a friend of his who works with the down and out in Chicago. His friend said a prostitute came to him one day in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. And through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in sex. And she made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her regular drug habit. The friend who told Yancey the story said, "I could hardly bear hearing this. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse, and I had no idea what to say to this woman." Finally, I asked the prostitute if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. "Church?" she cried. "Church? I'd never go there. I was already feeling horrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse." Oh, may that never be said of us from Calvary. May we who have been saved because of God's mercy be ministers of mercy, whoever that is. Because Jesus cares. And we care about their struggles, whatever it is. A second interesting thing I notice about Christ's response is that he asked him to do something. Interestingly, Jesus didn't immediately heal the 10 lepers like he did the one leper back in Luke chapter 5. He did not touch them and instantly make them well. Instead, Christ asked them to do something on his terms. In verse 14, he commanded the men to go show themselves to the priests, which is exactly what he told the leper to do in Luke 5. Why did he say that both times? Go and show yourself to the priests. Because in Leviticus 13 and 14, the Old Testament law required that a leper go to a priest to offer sacrifices and then perform specific duties before he could be considered unclean or clean. In Luke chapter 5, Christ gave this command to the leper after he had been healed. But in Luke chapter 17, Jesus told this group of guys to go to the priest before they were healed. Now, from a human perspective, that command doesn't make any sense. Why go to the priest when you still have the disease? Why go to the priest to be found clean when you're still unclean? Sounds like nonsense. But I think there's a very important principle here. Don't miss it. Sometimes God asks you and I to do something that from a human perspective doesn't make any sense at all. Throughout the Bible, we see this. God told Noah to go make an ark. It had never rained before. God commanded to leave his country and family and go to a land he had never seen before. God called Moses to single-handedly deliver his people from Egypt. God called Gideon to take on this enormous Midianite army with only 300 men. There's a lot of stories like that in the Bible. I could go on and on of things that don't make sense to do. The reason God asks us to do things that don't humanly add up is to find out, do we really believe in his power? Do we trust him? If we believe in his word, if we believe that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, if we believe enough to obey, and sometimes we second guess God. We say, no, I'm not going to do that, or we're getting mad at his plan. That's stupid. Such was the case for Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the tough army commander also lived with this disease called leprosy. And in that story, the prophet's Elisha's messenger told him to go wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And after he did that, his skin would be restored and he would be clean. But instead of acting on those words from God, Naaman got angry. He wanted healing on his own terms. He wanted a personal appearance and a wave of Elisha's hand, be healed. Naaman wanted an instant cure. The Bible tells us that because he refused to instantly obey, he missed out on God's blessing. His human hesitation delayed the healing until he finally did what he was told to do. Now notice the 10 lepers in our passage didn't respond that way. Even though it didn't make any sense to go to the priest unclean, they obeyed. And notice it says, and as they went, Jesus healed them. He rewarded their obedience, their submission to Him with totally healthy and clean skin. As you think about this story in relationship to your life right now, what is God telling you to do these days that in your mind doesn't add up? How are you responding to those commands? Story told of a father who had problems getting his son to clean his room. Any parents here relate? The son would always agree to do the chore, but he'd never get to it. Well, after high school, the young man joined the Marine Corps. And when he came home on leave from basic training, his father asked him what he'd learned in the service. And the boy said, "Dad, I learned what now means." Have you discovered what now means in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you instantly obey? Jesus still asks us, folks, that we respond to Him on His terms. In John 14, verse 21, He said, "Whoever hears My command and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me." God's blessing upon our life begins with obedience. And Psalm 19 tells us, "The ordinances of the Lord are sure. In keeping them, there is great reward." They obeyed. The lepers obeyed, even though it didn't make sense. So we've looked at Christ's response to the lepers. We looked at the lepers' response to Christ. But let's look at the lepers' response. The lepers' response to Christ, beginning with the one, the Samaritan. Notice in verse 15 and 16 that this guy did 4 things because Jesus healed him. First, the leper came back. He didn't just go away and enjoy this miraculous gift. He unashamedly returned to the giver. He came back. Second, the leper was praising God. Scripture says, in a loud voice, he unashamedly gave glory to the one whose supernatural power had made him well. Then third, the leper threw himself at Jesus' feet. He humbly showed our Lord reverence and respect. And fourth, the leper thanked Him. He expressed gratitude to Jesus for healing him and making him clean. Pastor and author Mark Buchanan tells the story of an alcoholic named Wanda. In a 2008 article for Leadership Journal, he wrote, "Wanda did well for about 8 months. She got into Alpha, 12-step group. She got her kids back. And then she didn't do very well. Mostly out of rehab. And then Wanda vanished. And then one day Wanda called again, sober, after a year of rehab in Vancouver. She was getting out the next week, and she asked, could she come home? Buchanan writes, her first Sunday back, I didn't even recognize her. Wanda looked healthy, she was dressed nice, and she was in her right mind. And that particular Sunday, I was preaching on this text about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. And the one, a Samaritan, who returned to give thanks. And I told the congregation that anyone who has been cleansed by Jesus, who wants to be made whole by Him, worships at His feet in deep thankfulness, in utmost desperation, because they have nowhere else they want to go. And then as I closed the service, I reminded the people there that we have a tradition at our church that anyone can come up to the front and pray with one of our prayer ministers. Well, that Sunday, Wanda came forward. But she didn't come up to pray with a prayer minister. She walked right up onto the platform between the guitarist and the drummer. And she stretched her hands heavenward in thanks and praise. In front of everybody else, she worshiped like the one leper returning. A woman out in the congregation who didn't know her came forward too. She walked up to the stage, put her arm around her, and she worshiped too. And then you could hear it that day. As we looked at Wanda, we looked at that woman, we all worshiped with deeper thankfulness. Out of greater desperation. I wonder, does that describe your response to the miracles God has done in your life? Are you like Wanda and the one leper? Oh, thank you, God. You just can't thank God enough and worship Him enough for the things He's done for you? Or would you honestly say you're a little bit more like the 9 lepers? It's really sad. They didn't go back. They didn't praise God. They didn't throw themselves at Jesus' feet. They didn't even thank the Lord. The majority of those healed were ungrateful. 9 out of 10. How pathetic. And Christ was disappointed. He was sad. He asked the one leper, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The answer to those 3 questions have raised many speculations. One author has suggested these reasons why the 9 did not return. He wrote, one waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he'd see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. One said any rabbi could have done it. And one said I was already much improved. I think the real answer lies in the word foreigner. Making that distinction of the one, Jesus implied that the other 9 were Jews. He was indicating that those who should have known better to come back and give thanks and praise to God had been showed up by a pagan Samaritan. The guys who should have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah were more interested in returning back to society than they were in returning back to the Savior. How many people are still like that today? Oh, they want God's blessings poured on. Provide for me. Protect me, God. Feed me. Heal me. That they're not interested and recognizing God as their Savior. And recognizing God for providing for all their needs. Very few today are like the Samaritan. He saw God in Christ. He understood the link between the miracle and the Messiah. He put his faith in Jesus and he received both physical and spiritual healing. Did you catch the end? Christ's final response to the leper, verse 19, we read, "Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" The original Greek text literally reads, "Your faith has saved you." He received salvation. All 10 lepers received physical healing, but one leper, because of his trust in Christ, received the ultimate healing. Salvation from sin, death, and hell. Most of you here in this room have received that same spiritual healing. Does it still amaze you that you've been healed by Jesus Christ? In Christianity Today, Philip Yancey writes, "I remember my very first visit to Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park." How many of you have been there? I've never been there. Heard all about it. But Yancey says, "On that day, rings of Japanese and German tourists surrounded the geyser. Their video cameras trained like weapons on the famous hole in the ground. And a large digital clock stood beside the spot, predicting 24 minutes until the next eruption. My wife and I passed the countdown in the dining room of Old Faithful Inn, overlooking the geyser. And when the digital clock reached 1 minute, we, along with every other diner in the place, left our seats and rushed up to the windows to see this big wet event. And noticed that immediately, as if on signal, a crew of busboys and waiters descended on all the tables to refill water glasses and clear away dirty dishes. And when the geyser went off, we tourists oohed and aahed, and we clicked our cameras, and some spontaneously applauded. But glancing back over my shoulder, I noticed that not a single waiter, not a single busboy, not even those who had finished their chores, looked out the huge windows. Old Faithful had grown entirely too familiar to them. Old Faithful had lost its power to impress them. Have you become too familiar with your faithful God? You still ooh and awe at God's blessing in your life? You see, we are all spiritual lepers. We are all spiritual lepers infected with a disease called sin. And the Bible tells us that sin isolates us from God. Sin causes us to live outside of a relationship with Him. But, praise God, when we confess our sin and we put our trust alone in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to be made spiritually well. And if you haven't been spiritually cleansed, I invite you to do that today. To turn from your sin and trust in Jesus' work on the cross for you for forgiveness. See, the response that our Lord Jesus is still looking for today is believers who come back to Him. Believers who come to Him with a heart full of worship, who fall at their feet and let Him know how grateful they are for all He has done. It's not just an old story, it's for us. Will you be like the one? And as I close, I leave you with the same question my parents used to ask me. In light of all that God has done for you, in light of all that Jesus Christ did for you so that you could be clean, What do you say?